to lead our time together. Father, how we thank thee for the Lord's Day, day of all the weeks of man, emblem of eternal rest. And we pray that thou will give us clear views about the Lord's Day in order that our lives may be clear. We thank thee that every Sunday is a new, fresh opportunity to know Jesus in a better way. And we ask that we may learn how to have thine attitude for ourselves towards the Lord's Day and how to lead others in the paths of righteousness. May thy Spirit lead us in a very special way today as we continue in this class period. Work in the instructor of this class and in every member of it the wanting to do and the doing of thy good pleasure. How we praise thee again, Lord, for all of the Lord Jesus that thou hast allowed us to see in so many in this group. And we trust thee that during this day and this entire weekend, the Lord Jesus will be formed more in every one of us. We ask in his precious name. Amen. We've come now on page 58 to the study of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Will you please underscore these statements about the vertical view of the fourth commandment? Since the vertical view of dispensation draws a hard and fast line of distinction between the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament age, it holds that there is no relation whatever between the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day. Since the Sabbath was made for the Jews, Christians today have nothing to do with the Sabbath, which was temporary, in that it passed away with the ceremonial law of blood sacrifice. Here's the diagram that I used for the vertical view. You have the Sabbath, and then you have the New Testament Lord's Day. Then between them you have this very thick line of cleaning, distinguishing them from one another. There's no relation whatever between the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day. That's the vertical view concerning the fourth commandment. And then would you please underscore your statements about the horizontal view. Since the horizontal view of dispensation stresses the fact that God's covenant people are basically one in all dispensations, it teaches that the principle that one day out of seven must be set aside for rest and worship applies equally to all dispensations. Although there were several temporary features of this permanent law in Old Testament days, such as the exact day of the week. They kept the seventh day, we keep the first day. The exact nature of the day from sunset to sunset. You'll be interested to know that a former member of the Bible College faculty, Dr. Pratt, who was of Presbyterian lineage, used to keep the Lord's Day from sunset to sunset. He began at 6 o'clock Saturday night and ended 6 o'clock Sunday night. Most of us wouldn't do that. Most of us would say that the exact nature of the day from sunset to sunset was temporary because it was their way of telling time. And today we have a different way of telling time. And then the exact restrictions concerning it, some of those are temporary, but the law itself is basically permanent since it began with God's rest in creation and not with the Mosaic law. Now here's the diagram that I use to give you the basic idea of the horizontal view. The horizontal view has a vertical line also, which is thinly shaded. And that vertical line, of course, calls attention to those temporary features, the three things which we mentioned here. It has a vertical line. The horizontal view says that God's covenant people are basically one in a different dispensation, and that the Sabbath is God's provision for all mankind in all ages and in all dispensations. And the horizontal view would bring over the Lord's Day present dispensation from the Old Testament age. When we closed our period on Wednesday, I was in the act of giving you four reasons why I believe the horizontal view here to be correct. The first is Mark 2:27, which says that the Sabbath was made for man. It doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jews. It includes the Jews, but it includes all mankind. The second is that there is a permanent need for the Sabbath day. Now, why did the idea of offering blood sacrifices pass away when Christ died? Because there was no longer a need for blood sacrifices. The Lord Jesus had already fulfilled the law of blood sacrifices. But why has this law about the Sabbath not passed away? Because there's a permanent need for it. Now, may I suggest that you hold your question till we get everything before us, and then we'll open it for questions or for comments. A permanent need for it. Someone used this idea that the Sabbath is for man's physical well-being. The Sabbath is for man's intellectual well-being. The Sabbath is for man's moral well-being. The Sabbath is for man's social well-being. And the Sabbath is for man's spiritual well-being. Let me just repeat those five words that some of you may not be able to see. Physical, intellectual, moral, social, and spiritual. And the fact is that this principle of one day out of seven is a great blessing to the whole human race, even for those who don't really keep the Lord's Day. Even for those who don't really keep the Lord's Day, this principle of one day out of seven is really a savior of our civilization. Then the third reason why I hold the horizontal view is the place of the fourth commandment in the Decalogue. The place of the fourth commandment in the Decalogue. Do you know what I mean by Decalogue? It's just Greek, which means the 10 words or the 10 commandments. We often call the 10 commandments the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments of God. Now, what is the place of the fourth commandment in the Decalogue? You see, it's right in the midst of these other 9 commandments. All of which are permanent. We know that 9 of the 10 are permanent because they're constantly repeated in the epistles of the New Testament. And my deep conviction is that it would have been highly confusing to put the fourth commandment right in the midst of these other permanent commands if the fourth commandment was only temporary. And I believe that its place in the Decalogue is one strong reason for believing the horizontal view. And then the fourth reason is this. If you don't have the horizontal view, you don't have much divine authority for the Lord's Day. If you don't have the horizontal view, bringing the Lord's Day over from the Old Testament Sabbath, you don't have much authority for the Lord's Day. And that brings us right to the heart of the question. Is there an essential difference between the Lord's Day and the other days of the week? If you don't hold the horizontal position, you'll find great difficulty in having an essential difference between the Lord's Day and the other days of the week. I think here's a good illustration that'll help you to show the vertical position as over against the horizontal view. Some time ago, I heard of this verticalist who was talking about the Lord's Day, and he said, I think it is a good idea that we have Sunday. He said, I think it is also a good idea that we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He said, we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night because it's in the middle of the week and it's a good night. And just so, it's a good idea that we have the Lord's Day on Sunday. Now you see, according to that view, there would be no essential difference between the Lord's day and the other day of the week. If you hold the horizontal position, you would say, Sunday isn't the same idea as prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Because prayer meeting on Wednesday night has no divine sanction to it. The fact is, a good many have their prayer meetings on Thursday night. And some have prayer meetings on Wednesday night and so forth. There's no divine sanction to that. But is there a divine sanction to the Lord's Day? If you hold the vertical position on this, you'll have great difficulty in having a divine sanction to it. Because there isn't very much definite revelation in the New Testament as such about the Lord's Day. That brings us to the common sense approach to the question of the observance of the Lord's Day. Yes? All right, let me mention those four. Those are the four reasons why I hold the horizontal view. The first is Mark 2:27, Sabbath was made for man. The second is that there's a permanent need for one day out of seven. In our high-pressure civilization, we need it even more today than they needed it in Old Testament days. The third is its place in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And the fourth is, if you don't hold a horizontal view, you have little divine authority for the Lord's Day. Apart from your understanding of the vertical and horizontal views, what reason or reasons can you give for the very important fact that every Christian should pray definitely about his attitude to the Lord's Day? Now, students, one thing I want to emphasize concerning disputed matters is this. That oftentimes when you come to a disputed matter, like the difference between horizontalism and verticalism, you may say, well, I haven't really made up my mind yet which one I am. But you'll find this to be true time and again. In order to have God's right attitude on these matters, you don't have to wait until you make up your mind about the exact difference between the viewpoints. You can follow great underlying principles of God which are undisputed. And time and again, I find that to be God's answer in my life. Somebody asked me, have you made up your mind 100% on a certain point? And I'd say, no, I haven't. Well, then you don't have any convictions about it. Yes, I do. And my convictions I bring over from these undergirding principles which are absolutely clear. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to mention three things in answer to this question. The first is that one day out of seven is a great bulwark to the cause of Christ. B-U-L-W-A-R-K, bulwark. One day out of seven is a great bulwark to the cause of Christ. It would be virtually impossible to have the organized church if you didn't have the idea of one day out of seven. Now you see, horizontalists and verticalists generally would agree on that. You don't have to be a verticalist or a horizontalist. You don't have to decide whether you're one or the other to be clear on this. The idea of one day out of seven is a bulwark to the cause of Christ. And you don't want to do anything that's going to injure this day for yourself or for somebody else. That's just common denominator approach. Then the second is that disregard of the Lord's Day is a bad sign. Disregard of the Lord's Day is a bad sign. Now I have some verticalist friends who really have a very high regard for the Lord's Day. And personally, I think they are inconsistent with their theological position. Just as they think I'm inconsistent often with my theological position. But whether they're inconsistent or not, they hold that disregard of it is a bad sign. For example, there are certain things that the Christian conscience in general is against. One is Sunday baseball or Sunday football. Dr. McQuilkin was often asked this question. What's wrong with Sunday God? And you know, I imagine most of us here would agree that it isn't wise for a Christian to play God on the Lord's Day. You'd come back and you'd say, what's wrong with a Sunday walk? Well, somebody says, when I play golf, I'm just walking around after a little white ball. And is there any real difference between Sunday golf and a Sunday walk? I believe there's a difference, but I also believe it's awfully hard to tell the difference, especially if somebody doesn't want to know that there's a difference. You know, when somebody doesn't want to know there's a difference, it's often difficult to tell. And Dr. McQuilkin's answer was this. What's wrong with Sunday golf? What's wrong with the person who plays Sunday golf? I think that's the answer. The general rule is, earnest children of God that are all out for Christ and all out for lost souls don't play Sunday golf. It just isn't accepted by Christians in general. Now, you might argue for the reason why it isn't. But may I say, Proverbs 11:14 is an important verse in this connection. Proverbs 11:14 says that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And respect the view of earnest Christians on a subject. Now, it's true that on some subjects, Christians differ hopelessly. And that can't be much of a help to you on some subjects. On some subjects, I just have to disregard what a lot of Christians are saying. Because they're hopelessly confused and they don't come back to the Word of God for any divine authority. But on something like Sunday baseball, Sunday football, Sunday golf, through the years, Christians have held the same general idea that it's just not to be accepted. It's not a good idea. Now, in my own application of this, if I were in charge of a group of young people, I would not back it and support at all the athlete for Christ idea. You know, people like Bobby Richardson of the New York Yankees and Niels Berry, football player for the Baltimore Colts, and that sort of thing. They go around everywhere giving their testimonies to young people. And then you pull the net and you give the invitation. And you see, when you give the invitation, here's what you're inviting young people to be. Those who accept Christ as their Savior with the plan of going right on to Sunday baseball games and right on to Sunday football games. You see, in the nature of the case, you are presenting a limited view of Christ. Every time Bobby Richardson gives his testimony, what he's saying is that you can be a fine Christian and still play baseball on the Lord's Day. Every time Niels Berry of the Baltimore Colts gives his testimony, he's saying the same thing, that you can be a fine Christian and you can play football on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not saying that no young people have ever been saved through this athlete for Christ idea, but what I am saying is this. The movement as a movement is not geared towards spiritual power. The movement as a movement is not geared towards spiritual power because it's automatically presenting a limited view of Christ. Somebody says, why, when Niels Berry stands up to speak, he doesn't say anything about Sunday football. Actions speak louder than words. And these young people read the sport pages of the paper, and they know that Sunday football owes its very existence to the Lord's Day. Sunday football, I mean professional football. Professional football never would have originated if it hadn't been for the Lord's Day. The reason is it couldn't fight Saturday afternoon and Saturday night college football. College football has possession of Saturday afternoon, Saturday night. And the Lord's Day was the only real hope for professional football. And I feel very keenly on that. I know lots of young people are just so thrilled. Oh, look at all these young people that are coming out to those rallies. You get the numbers. You get the numbers, but you are presenting to them a limited view of Christ. And you're going against what the church as a whole has stood for many, many years. This is not accepted by the Christian conscience. Verticalists, horizontalists, all of them together who love the Lord, they're just against these things. Then the third thing that's clear is, call Sunday the Lord's Day. The question naturally arises, is it right to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath? Now you see, you would not call it the Christian Sabbath if you hold the vertical view. You wouldn't call it the Christian Sabbath. You would call it the Christian Sabbath if you hold the horizontal view. Since I'm a horizontalist in this regard, I believe it is perfectly scriptural to call the Lord's Day the Christian Sabbath. And yet, although I believe it is scriptural to do so, as a general rule, I don't do it. Because as much as possible, I try to keep this on common denominator ground. And I call it the Lord's Day. Christians in general would agree on that. They might not agree about every little detail of application, but they would agree on the fact that it's right to call it the Lord's Day. You see, I'm not here just to try to win an argument for horizontalism over against verticalism. I'm here to try to recover for many children of God the Lord's Day. The fact is, many children of God have pretty well lost the Lord's Day. Dr. McQuilkin used to be so concerned because reports kept coming back to him that in some parts of the mission field, missionaries particularly who'd been influenced by the vertical view in Bible schools generally, just shot right in the midst of the heathen on the Lord's Day. And they went right along doing the same general things that the heathen did on the Lord's Day. Call it the Lord's Day. That's common denominator ground as far as earnest Christians concerned. If you're a horizontalist as I am, then you'd think it's perfectly scriptural to call it the Christian Sabbath. But since that is not common denominator between verticalists and horizontalists, if I were you, I wouldn't weaken it. I'd call it the Lord's Day. May I say just a word about dealing with Seventh-day Adventists who keep Saturday? The main thing wrong with Seventh-day Adventism is not that it keeps Saturday rather than Sunday. The main thing wrong with Seventh-day Adventism is that it teaches salvation by works. Theoretically, they say they don't, but practically they do. They say we're saved only by the blood of Jesus. But if you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you'll keep the law, and the most important part of the law is to keep Saturday. And if you don't do it, you haven't been saved. They come at it from the back door, so to speak. Now, for some years, I used to make a statement like this. It's awfully hard to find any verses in the Bible to use with the Seventh-day Adventists. And you see, the reason why I said it's hard to find verses is that I tried to make my basic approach to a Seventh-day Adventist the idea of proving to him that we ought to keep Sunday rather than Saturday. Oh no, that's just on the side. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the group up north. It's a rather small group, numerically speaking, called Seventh-day Baptists. They're Seventh-day Baptists who keep Saturday rather than Sunday. Well, you see, they are a denomination, not a false cult. Seventh-day Adventists are not a denomination. They're a false cult. What's the difference between the Seventh-day Baptists and the Seventh-day Adventists? The difference is that the Seventh-day Adventists teach salvation by words. The Seventh-day Baptists teach salvation by grace. Well, I don't agree with them on the idea of keeping Saturday. But still, they're not a false cult. They are to be regarded as a small denomination. Now, on the back of the page, I want to mention from Matthew chapter 12, four types of work on the Lord's Day which have Christ's seal of approval. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus defended either by his word or by his example. Four kinds of work on the Sabbath day. The first is in Matthew 12, verse 1. The disciples plucked the ear. upon the Sabbath day, and Christ defended them for their actions. These are works of necessity which have Christ's seal of approval. Secondly, in chapter 12, verse 5, Jesus said the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Of course, they use the word profane from the standpoint of the Pharisees. Their logical conclusion. They profane the Sabbath, and yet they don't profane it. They are blameless, he says. These are religious works on God's day, which have the Lord's seal of approval. Third is in chapter 12, verse 13. Jesus heals the man with his withered hand. This is a work of mercy on the Sabbath day. It's a very interesting thing that 35 individual miracles of Christ are recorded in the four Gospels. You know what I mean by 35 individual miracles? These are in addition to the mass miracles. The Bible says the whole city was gathered together at the door. Jesus healed many. 35 individual miracles. And 7 of those 35 individual miracles were worked on the Sabbath day. It's Christ's seal of approval upon works of mercy. Then the fourth is in chapter 12, verse 11. Now this one I'm going to refer to is a work of mercy. But it also has additional thought. Jesus says, if a sheep fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, would you not bring it out? This is a work of mercy which is connected with a work of emergency. Now there's the principle. Christ recognized four kinds of work on God's day as having his seal of approval. Works of necessity, religious work, works of mercy, and works of emergency. Now let me give you two very important suggestions about the application of the principle. Remember, you get your principle when it's clear, and then the application of the principle is sometimes very clear. Sometimes the application of the principle is just as clear as the principle itself. Sometimes the application of the principle is not as clear as the principle itself. So here are two important suggestions about the application of this principle. Give God the benefit of the doubt in your own application of the principle. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Oh, that's a great principle of life. You know, if you really love somebody, you give him the benefit of the doubt. And if you really love the Lord, you give him the benefit of the doubt. And if something is on the borderline to you, and you're not sure about it, don't do it until you can come way away from the borderline. Sometimes the devil may try to make you think a thing is borderline when it isn't. But until you're sure about the thing, give God the benefit of the doubt. If I really love the Lord, that's the real check on these things, the real approach to them. Then the second part of the suggestion is, give others the benefit of the doubt. Give others the benefit of the doubt. In other words, you don't want your whole idea of the Lord's day to be made up of trying to dissect everybody in every little thing he does on Sunday. You don't want it to be that. You want to give God the benefit of the doubt, and you want to give others the benefit of the doubt. Now, there's some of these things that are accepted in a common denominator way. Sunday baseball just ought to be out for any earnest Christian. Sunday football just ought to be out for any earnest Christian. Sunday golf ought to be out for any earnest Christian. That's a common denominator type of thing. But there are a lot of little things. For instance, what about taking a ride on Sunday? What about taking a Sunday walk or something like that? Well, my wife and I through the years have followed the general rule of not going for a Sunday ride. And yet, if we're going to give the gospel of Christ, we wouldn't hesitate to go in the car. And we would also recognize, I know one of my friends in South Carolina had an elderly mother. He used to take her for a little ride every Sunday afternoon. Well, I'd be the last person in the world to sit in judgment on him for a thing like that. I'd rather incline to the idea that that was God's will for him to do it on the Lord's day. Give God the benefit of the doubt and give others the benefit of the doubt. Now, in order to make this practical and down to earth, let me try to illustrate these principles from certain individual practices. What about buying ice cream on the Lord's Day? Going to a soda fountain or something like that for ice cream on the Lord's Day? Now, my general rule in life is against that type of thing for this reason. I don't like to go to a soda fountain on the Lord's Day. Because as far as I can understand the principle, the soda fountain has no scriptural reason for being open on the Lord's Day. As far as I can tell, that soda fountain doesn't come under any one of these four heads. Necessity, religious work, works of mercy, works of emergency. And I wouldn't follow this slavishly if it was an absolute showdown. But I follow this general rule that if I'm going to get my Sunday meal, my Sunday dinner, I buy it in a place that has a scriptural reason for being open on the Lord's Day. Somebody might say, well, it's just a little quibbling over terms. No, I think it's deeper than that. My pastor at home used to tell going home after church one Sunday night, and he picked up a soda jerk. Fellow been jerking sodas all day Sunday, and he just said to him, well, fella, how you feeling tonight? And his answer was very much to the point. He said, I'm dead tired. I'm worn out because I've been spending all day serving drinks for Sunday hypocrites. I rather think he had a point there. At our church back in Johnson City, Tennessee, our church is located just across the street from a drugstore. And the general habit is that a great many of the men and others file over between Sunday school and church. Get them a cold drink or something like that. I'd leave that kind of thing alone because I believe that you are unnecessarily working people on God's day. Now, what about going to a drugstore on Sunday to get medicine? I believe that has a scriptural reason for being open. And I would try not to do it unless I had to do it. But if it came to a showdown and I was sick, the doctor prescribed medicine, I wouldn't hesitate to get it on the Lord's Day. Because I believe it falls under one or more of those headings. Now, of course, if every druggist in Columbia were an earnest Christian, here's what you'd have. The druggists would get together and they just publish in the newspaper the idea from week to week that just for today. Well, since every druggist is not an earnest Christian, you don't expect that kind of thing. But I don't have any hesitation in itself buying medicine on the Lord's Day. Now, what about going to a cafeteria or a hotel dining room? I eat regularly in a cafeteria on Sunday because I believe it has a legitimate reason for being open. You see, the idea is this. A few people work so that most folks won't have to work. My dad used to be in the brick business, and he was very careful that people not work unnecessarily on the Lord's Day, and he used to give them fits when they'd work people unnecessarily on the Lord's Day. But in those days, they had the old-fashioned kilns. You had to fire the kilns. And if they didn't have a skeleton crew to fire the kilns, why, the fires would go out, and then they wouldn't have the thing started again until about midweek. And it'd be impossible to have a legitimate business like that without a skeleton crew. Well, I'd have no hesitation in having someone work like that. Now, I believe that a person who is called to Christian service in the will of the Lord looks to the Lord, and many, many times God gives him a job which does not have Sunday work. And yet the Sunday work in itself is not wrong if it falls under one of these heads. Now that brings up the very practical question of the Sunday newspaper. Now, Dr. McQuilkin had this rule about the Sunday newspaper. As you may realize, there's not very much work for the Sunday newspaper on the Lord's Day. Most of that's done on Saturday. But the ones who have to work, of course, are the newsboys who take it to the homes, they sell it down on the street. But Dr. McQuilkin's practice was to take the Sunday newspaper on Sunday and he read it on Monday. For many years, I have followed D.L. Moody's practice on that, which I like much better than Dr. McQuilkin's in this particular regard. I think that's the first time I've ever told you I disagreed with Dr. McQuilkin on anything. student told me one time he just thought Dr. McCookin was almost a god as far as I was concerned. No, he's not, but he's been a blessing to me, and a whole lot of what I think I know I've learned through him, so I don't apologize for quoting from him. But I don't follow him slavishly just because he's Dr. McCookin. I check him from Scripture. And I follow D.L. Moody's plan on this. D.L. Moody said that he'd never had a Sunday newspaper in his home. And he never would have a Sunday newspaper in his home. And his main idea was not the work angle. You see, the Monday newspaper is the one that really causes the Sunday work. The Monday newspaper is the Sunday work idea. But his idea was the one that I have, and that is that the Sunday newspaper as an institution is a great enemy of God. There's just no doubt about it. The Sunday newspaper is a great enemy of God. You know, all these extra comics, and you go to some home and the kids are all over the floor watching these, looking at these Sunday comics and all that sort of thing. And then here's a man who's supposed to be home. He's in his legitimate business through the week, but he's supposed to be digging into God's Word a little bit on the Lord's Day. Well, he goes to Sunday school and church and eases his conscience. Then he spends about 3 hours going through that great big thick Sunday newspaper and all that. And so I've just decided for myself, no Sunday newspapers in my home. Just leave it out. Well, I'm a little bit cramped on that, especially during football season, because I thoroughly enjoy football. And I have to check the Monday newspapers often to find out the scores of some of those late games and things like that. But I consider that a very minor sacrifice to make. Now, I'm not trying to legislate on every little detail, but I am saying this. Ask God to help you to have His attitude to the Lord's Day, so you get the most out of it for yourself, and you get the most out of it for other people as well. To me, Sunday isn't a little question of do's and don'ts. Now, I can do this or I can't do this on Sunday. No, I have some do's or don'ts. But when God works in me the wanting to do and the doing of His good pleasure, those things aren't a burden to me at all. They're a great joy. After all, it's just a part of a disciplined life. You got to discipline yourself in some things, and Sunday is just good chance to discipline yourself. But Sunday is just a new opportunity to know Jesus in a better way. And I want to preserve it for myself and want to preserve it for others. Now remember, students, I have one definite requirement in this course. Don't you do any of your assigned work for my classes on Sunday. Don't you take any credit for them at the end of the semester if you do it on Sunday. And if any of you haven't understood this and have done it, you come and talk to me personally and I'll cut your head off and talk to you about it privately. Of course, you know I'm kidding on that. But don't you do any of that work on Sunday. I can get guidance for you on that because I teach this class at the Bible College. And one reason we have certain rules and regulations is to help you to get started in the right direction. And later you're going to be on your own. And oh, I do hope you students won't do what an awful lot of Bible College students have drifted into. Just a carelessness towards the Lord's Day. Oh, some Bible school students, really, the sky's the limit. They just wouldn't hesitate to study for a Greek test about 5 hours on Sunday and all that sort of thing. Well, now, we try to watch that and not give tests generally on Monday. I don't know whether all of us have followed that fully. I've tried that. It really cramps my speed sometimes. I have to watch my schedule and get the test planned some other day, but I try to keep them away from Monday because we very much discourage Sunday study. All right, let me say this before I have comments or questions. Distinguish the principle from the application of the principle. And in the application of the principle, give God the benefit of the doubt and then give other Christians the benefit of the doubt. I hope nobody here will be the kind of just always going around with a little spyglass wondering if everybody's doing exactly what he ought to do on the Lord's Day. If so, then the Lord's Day is not meaning to me what it ought to mean. Have you ever seen this little talk on the Lord's Day? Here's one wrong attitude towards it. F-U-N-D-A-Y, fun day. And here's another wrong attitude towards it. G-L-O-O-M-D-A-Y, gloom day. Oh, I dread Sunday. Thursday of every week, I feel Sunday coming on. And all that sort of thing. Here's the real way to spell Sunday. S-O-N-D-A-Y. on God. Just a new opportunity to know Jesus better. Not just a little system of do's and don'ts. But it's a new opportunity to know Jesus better. All right, now we have someone over here. Yes. There's little. There's a permanent need for 9 of those 10 commandments, we know. Yes, ceremonial law, the fact is this. In those ceremonial laws, you have a twofold element. Certain specific laws have passed away, but the undergirding principle is permanent. See, the undergirding principle has not passed away. And we're going to call much attention to that when we come to Leviticus and take these laws. And I want you to see over and over again that certain of these laws were temporary under the Old Testament theocracy, the rule of God. But the undergirding principle is a permanent principle.
In applying that principle, then, what about people who spend, say, the whole Sunday afternoon watching football games, baseball games? Is that the same?
I would take it as basically the same. Now, it isn't quite the same from this standpoint that you don't go out in a public crowd on the Lord's Day. You see, it's different from that standpoint. But I think it's the same basic thing. I just disciplined myself to leave that old TV set off on the Lord's Day. And all those other things. It's just playing with borderline things. And Dr. McCook, and you say this so often, borderline things are borderline to borderline Christians. You see what he meant? Borderline things are borderline to borderline Christians. D.L. Moody used to use this expression, an oh Christian. And what he meant was an out-and-out Christian. Well, be an out-and-out Christian, and if so, you'll give God the benefit of the doubt in any of these little things. Why, if I were going into somebody's home on the Lord's Day and they had the TV set on watching the World Series or something like that, I wouldn't at all think I was sinning if I asked somebody what's the score, something like that. To me, it's just a part of a normal way of living, and I wouldn't hesitate that, but... Oh, that old TV set. I'm glad that thing. I enjoy football games. By the way, no, I better not tell you that. Tomorrow night, I'm not going to be coming out for FMF tomorrow night because it's a different type of thing. By the way, I haven't been seeing you all enough at FMF. But don't look for me tomorrow night because I won't be there tomorrow night. I'll be watching USC-UCLA on television tomorrow night. They're coming from California. And the reason I'm not coming tomorrow night is that the faculty are going to have the students in their homes for the prayer time. I hadn't intended to say that now, but students do watch that on the FMS. I've been praying about talking to you. I don't want to just keep asking all the time. But a lot of things about this class that I haven't been disappointed in at all. I've been thrilled with the class as a whole. It's a good class to teach, good spirit, and I appreciate it. You know, I gave you all a little talking to way, way back, and it's been good response to it, and I love the class very much. But here's one disappointment. The class as a whole hasn't responded too well to FMS. Boy, I've been looking around for more freshmen. There have been some. But I just love to see y'all get under the load of this FMS. But don't look for me tomorrow night because I'm going to be watching UCLA, USC on television tomorrow night. Yes, D.L. Moody... Later, I'm going to recommend the book of D.L. Moody on the Ten Commandments. And in it, he gave a testimony how he did it. And I'll just wait that till we come to the bibliography principle. And that'll cover what you're talking about. Yes. That's right. When he did that, and you see, he's thinking very independently when he does it, because the Christian conscience as a whole is against that. See, it has been for years. And that whole "have feet for Christ" thing, it's an independent thing. And I'm not saying God doesn't use it at all, But I'm saying if I'm in charge of a young people's group, I don't have them come. I'd rather keep it down on clear things. Because every time he gives a testimony, he is saying to young people, by his example, you can be a surrendered Christian and still play ball and go to ball games on the Lord's Day. Yes, but you see, by his example, he is advocating. You see, that's my point. You say thousands and thousands would tune him in on television and all that sort of thing. They wouldn't know all that. But even if you know it, the fact that somebody does it is going to weaken that, what he says. Yes. Yes, I know you can give your arguments for it, but when I'm going to have a stand for young people, I want to give them a clear image of Christ to look at. And I can find lots of folks who love the Lord with all their hearts that have got a good appeal to young people who don't go in for that other type of thing. Yes. Say it again. Leaving it all. Yes, I mean as far as football games and things like that. Personally, if I'm watching television on Saturday, I love the doubleheaders. You know, they have one from the East Coast at 2 o'clock and another one from the West Coast at 5 o'clock. And New Year's night, boy, I love it. You know, they have a triple header. Man, I enjoy that. And that's what they have a lot on Sunday, see. They have these doubleheaders and all. Oh, it'd be very nice little thing just to watch part of one game and part of another and all. No, I don't even want to on the Sunday. I leave that out. I enjoy that other kind of stuff, but not on the Lord's Day. No, I've got an opportunity to know him in a better way. I'm going to be giving you all a message later on, pouring out my heart on one that I've been getting on the Lord's Day. Been coming home to my heart. Boy, that's a special opportunity. Man, I rest this old body too on the Lord's Day. Oh, something like a church service. That isn't wrong in itself. I personally have deep question in my heart about the full effectiveness of television for giving the gospel. I'm not as thrilled over television for giving the gospel as many people are. I can't analyze the full difference, but I think radio's much more effective for the gospel than television. Yes. The point does it have a legitimate reason for being open on the Lord's Day? You take here at the Bible College, we have our Sunday dinner. The colored folks have to work here on the Lord's Day. Now, I believe you're asked not to go out generally on Sunday, isn't that right? Because your meals are served here and people are working. See, the idea of it is a few work in order that most folks won't have to work. I don't hesitate to do that. On the Lord's Day, I believe it has a legitimate reason for being open. Who should be the one? Well, the point is, those who are working at the place, they're the ones that would have to work. Should you apply for that job? I do not believe in itself it would be wrong for you to do it. That's my point. But I believe as a general rule, when you're looking to the Lord, God will raise you up some other work where you won't have to work on the Lord's Day. Yes, I had to go on to something else, but we just got a couple of minutes left, so I don't think there's any need for doing it. Now, wait a minute, you all are closing the notebook. You're closing the notebook, I can't hear a thing. Okay, good. If they didn't do it, they they'd have a better testimony? Oh, their testimony wouldn't be well known. I'd say the Bible says, let us do evil that good may come, whose condemnation is God. I would, in order that your testimony might be known. That whole thing is a modified testimony, young people, when it goes out. It is not the clear thing. Not the clear thing. Yes. The Coke machine doesn't work anybody on Sunday. Now, do they ask you not to use it on Sunday? I think the reason they ask you to use it is not because of the amount of work, but just asking you to try to draw a line in your mind between Sunday and ordinary day, and just to get in the habit of making some difference between the Lord's day and the other days of the week. That's what you're going to need to do when you have children in the home. You take a little child around, he can't be still all day and pray all day. But you watch the Lord's Day with him so he knows there's a difference between the Lord's Day and the other days of the week. And my understanding is that that is the main reason why they've asked us not to use the Coke machine and things like that on the Lord's Day. Buying something. I don't think just the idea of purchasing on Sunday. No, well, certainly purchasing a meal, you see, at a legitimate eating place, and you students are buying your noon meal here on Sunday. Pay for it ahead of time, but you're buying your noon meal here on Sunday. I don't think that is the main idea. All right, good. Let's have our closing prayer. Now, would you thank the Lord for the Lord's Day? And ask him that in your life and in your service, it will be the day of all the week the best. Emblem of eternal rest. Oh, Father, we do thank thee for this mighty weapon in thy hand. Thou hast given us the Lord's Day. Save us from a bondage of legalism. That all may it be a great joy and delight to every one of us. Grant, Lord, that every one of us in this class will spell Sunday, S-O-N-D-A-Y. We ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.